Our gospel lesson for the sixth Sunday in the season of Easter is John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. Let's read that right now. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Here in John 14, the story continues from last week. Jesus and his disciples are sitting around the table at the Last Supper. This is a tense moment. Jesus just laid a bombshell on his closest friends. He's going to die. Incredibly, they still don't get it or believe it. Jesus killed? Inconceivable. And for us reading this 2,000 years later, we've also just received a shock, if we're paying attention. The very first verse we read is jarring, confusing to any of us who know ourselves well. I'll say it again. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, what's confusing about that? I'll explain. A few years ago, I heard a pastor speaking at a conference who told the story of a young man who was on his staff at a relatively large church in Florida. This young man asked if he could come in and talk. And sitting down in front of the pastor's desk, he told the pastor he had a confession to make that no one at church was aware of, and no one in his immediate family was aware of. And so, for the next hour, the young man explained that he had a same-sex attraction, and he was addicted to pornography that catered to that taste. He also explained in painful detail his multiple attempts at stopping his porn habit, and even attempts at therapy to change his sexual orientation. But time after time, every attempt, every effort eventually failed. He was filled with guilt and shame and fear. He'd read Matthew 5, "Whoever looks at another to lust is guilty." He knew the sixth commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." He'd read the last part of Romans 1 over and over again. He hoped it would scare him into conformity, but it never lasted long. Worst of all, maybe, he had no one to be honest with about his struggles. And that can be the worst part, because we're made to live in relationship with one another. And not just surface relationships, intimate relationships. We're made to have friends, friends we can talk to. This young man had been raised in the church. He believed in Christ. He had chosen to pursue work in ministry because he believed it was important. And yet he was failing to keep God's law. You know, it's not just this young man with his particular struggles. Every single one of us is confronted with God's law, and we come up short. That's why, if you're paying attention, John 14, verse 15 grabs you by the throat. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus summarized the commandments this way: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Well, who does that? And the second part is even more difficult. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. And then it gets harder still. Jesus commanded his disciples to love even your enemies. You know, we talk about law and gospel around here, and that's the law. God takes it seriously. But love my enemies? I mean, that's a majestic and noble idea. But honestly, I'm failing. And that's why Romans 7 resonates with me, where Paul complains, I don't understand myself. I have the desire to do what is good and right, but I just don't do it. I fail over and over. The good I want to do, I don't do. Instead, the evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. I recognize the great value of God's law. In fact, God's law delights me, says Paul. But still, I slip into sin again and again. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me? If you love me, you will keep my commandments, says Jesus. But like Paul, I also struggle keeping commandments. So I wonder, who is it who loves Jesus? We sing about loving Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. But who really loves Jesus? You know, in all three synoptic gospels, there's an incident recorded where Jesus was dining at the house of a Pharisee named Simon, who had invited Jesus to dinner for the express purpose of determining for himself if Jesus was the Messiah, as the common people speculated. Right smack dab in the middle of the meal, as the guests were engaged in conversation, a woman walked into the room. Not just any woman. She was the town prostitute. And she knelt at the feet of Jesus, pouring expensive perfume over his feet as she wept. Well, that settled it for the host, Simon the Pharisee. It was clear that Jesus was not the Messiah or any kind of a prophet. For if he was, reasoned Simon, he'd know what kind of woman was touching Jesus. That's when Jesus turned to Simon and said, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed him 50. Neither could pay, so he canceled the debt of both of them. Now, which of those debtors will love their creditor more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. You have judged correctly, replied Jesus. So who really loves Jesus according to Jesus? Prostitutes? Very possibly. People with same-sex attraction issues? Very possibly. There's probably a lot of people, most of us don't spend a lot of time with, who love Jesus, really love Jesus. Here's the point. People who love Jesus are people who first recognize the depth of their own sinfulness and are overwhelmed with gratitude for the forgiveness Jesus extends to them. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, as Jesus describes him in John 14, convicts us of our sin and conveys to us faith as we cry out to God, who pours out his mercy and forgiveness upon us. And this mercy and forgiveness, it's not just for prostitutes, it's for all of us who recognize our sin and cry out to God for mercy. We're all debtors. We're all sinners, every single one of us. In fact, in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, there's a fascinating scene of a vision Zechariah had. In his vision, a man named Joshua, the high priest in Jerusalem, was standing, dressed in filthy, dirty garments, symbolizing his sinfulness, before an angel of the Lord. And to Joshua's right, Satan stood, accusing him. We're not told the nature of Joshua's sin, but it is clear that Joshua was guilty. And yet the angel said, "The Lord rebukes you, Satan." Despite Joshua's guilt, the angel did not rebuke Joshua. He rebuked Satan. And to those standing before him, the angel ordered, "Remove the filthy garments from Joshua." And then turning to Joshua, he said, "I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." That's a prophecy from Zechariah, a vision that applies to us who continually struggle with sin. And that's all of us. Our failures and our filth will be stripped away. We'll be washed in the blood of the Lamb and given the righteous robes of Christ to wear, forgiven and pure in the eyes of God. That happens every time you confess your sin, every time you hear the words of absolution. It happens every time you receive the body and blood of Christ, whether you can feel it or not. In this life, Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. And in the life to come, you will live. You will live because Christ died and Christ is risen. And you are forgiven. Amen.